After God created Adam and Eve, He placed them in the Garden of Eden. And God told them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Genesis 1:28. This is what theologians call the creation mandate. And by the way, it is repeated after the flood, the Noahic flood, again given to God's creatures. But notice that in this sinless paradise, there was fellowship with God every day. But notice also, there was also work. In paradise, before sin, man was given work to do. The creation mandate. God calls it subduing the earth. It was fulfilling. It was pleasurable work before the fall. But after Adam sinned, judgment fell. And then God told Adam this, Genesis 3:17. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So because of sin, work that had been a creative delight, something that fulfilled a part of the Imago Dei, the image of God in which we are created, it became a burden. Instead of enjoying his labor, Adam would find it a drudgery. And because of the fall, our labor, our work, our lives are filled with burdensome toil. So, a fairly recent survey says that 40% of American workers believe they're overworked. 50% feel there are too many tasks that they're asked to complete each week. 2/3 feel they don't have enough time for themselves or their spouse. 3/4 say they don't get to spend as much time with their kids as they would like. And as we deal with the thorns and thistles that continually rise up, work has become stressful and burdensome. We've compounded this burden. And we've done so by filling our hours with almost frantic activity as we live at a hectic pace with constant busyness and noise and distractions, text messaging, emailing, cell phones, and on it goes. We are immersing ourselves in unceasing noise, 24/7, as they say. And it's become practically impossible to get away from it. It follows us and intrudes on our lives no matter where we go or what we're doing. And you try to have a conversation with somebody, and while they're talking to you, they're reading and texting. And we have come to the place where we suspect people of being unimportant or lazy if they are not constantly busy and active as we are. I think the reality is we have come to like the noise. We have come to like fast-paced life. And we get nervous when it's quiet. We get nervous when our smartphone doesn't bring us a text or a call. And we do not know how to be still and quiet and commune with God. We look for God somehow in the noise and in the frantic activity of our lives, and then we wonder why we don't hear His quiet, still voice. This has become true even in many worship services today. Churches, people worshiping, seeking God through noise and the senses, rather than His quiet voice that is found in the Word of God. We work 7 days a week. We build affluence, the likes of which the world has never seen before, living in luxury that is unthinkable to 95% of the people who have ever lived throughout history. And yet we're not happy. We're unfulfilled. We're aimless. We're empty. And so we look to alcohol and drugs and anything else to fill that void. And we're so busy working and accumulating and playing, the quiet voice of the Lord is left out. Even as Christians, our lives have lost the rhythm that God has ordained for us. A rhythm that fights both the frantic pressures of life and the greed and materialism of the world around us. The rhythm of work that is broken by times of spiritual rest, Sabbaths. We've lost the rhythm of quiet times with the Lord. The psalmist says, Psalm 119, 164, 7 times a day I praise you. The typical Christian is too busy for that. Too busy to spend time in the Scriptures. How can we fit it in? The urgent, the necessary, squeezes out the important. The pattern of prayer times throughout the day was set in the book of Leviticus. And in the book of Leviticus, there is instruction regarding what are called the morning and the evening sacrifices. These were at the tabernacle, later at the temple. These were times when every believer would pause and pray, even as the priests in Jerusalem were offering that burnt sacrifice of worship and praise. But there were also other regular times of prayer in the day, not particularly mandated by the law, but commonly practiced. The first psalm speaks of meditating on God's word day and night. And that's what we find throughout the Old Testament. Daniel, for example, prayed 3 times a day. This was not just a quick prayer. This was a formal kneeling facing Jerusalem in prayer. We come to the New Testament, and the practice of regular prayer continues. In Acts 3, for example, Peter goes to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon for, we're told, the afternoon prayer. In Acts 10, Peter is on the roof for the noon prayer, we're told. And the early church fathers followed this practice as well. They had morning prayers at 9, noon prayers, 3 o'clock prayer, finally evening prayers. All of this was formalized in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. In our busy and noisy days, our hectic lives, we still need the rhythm of times of prayer and quiet during the day. I suspect we need them even more. Times to speak to God and listen to Him speak to us through His Word. this rhythm of prayer in our lives is something like old-time sailors. We don't have this problem now because we have GPS. But old-time sailors would regularly take a compass and a sextant reading to make sure that their ship was on course, to find out where they were so that they could keep track of where they needed to go. Regular daily times with God help keep us on course and remind us of the centrality of God in our lives. And in the din of life, to allow us to hear His quiet voice. I was reminded of this at the General Assembly last month. At 11:40 every morning, regardless of the heat of the debate that was going on, we would stop dead in our tracks and have a time of devotions and prayer, and we'd sing a hymn. We need regular times in our lives, in our days, of quiet time with God. The second break from routine that God has ordained is the weekly Sabbath. The Hebrew word for Sabbath simply means rest or inactivity. The Old Testament law required that God's people refrain from work one day a week. Exodus 20 tells us that this 1 in 7 is based upon the fact that God created all things over the space of 6 days and rested the 7th day. And so 1 day out of 7 was to be a day of rest and worship for God's people. Men could not work in the fields. Women could not cook. And no one could walk very far. Even animals rested. Everyone rested from the business that they were involved in, from the noise of life, and worshiped God and listened to His word. And families prayed and meditated together. And it is startling to our modern perspective, but God was so insistent upon this that violators were put to death. Now, Christ changed all of this. In the New Testament, we have come to no longer commemorate creation on Saturday, but rather we have moved to commemorate the resurrection of Christ and the completion of our salvation on Sunday, the first day of the week. As our society has moved away from faith in Christ and professing Christians from biblical Christianity, it's not surprising that Sunday has become just another day. Another day of commerce, another day of activity, another day of noise, and no longer a day of rest and of worship. God, in His infinite wisdom, knowing perfectly our physical and emotional frailty, ordained a day of rest from all of the pressures of work and life for our physical and our spiritual well-being. We need this ordered rest. We need physically and mentally to rest. We need spiritually to rest and to worship. We need the rhythm of regular peace and quiet, of thinking about the eternal and giving thanks for God's blessing and His grace, and reminding ourselves of where all of the blessings come from that we have during the week. We also need to learn faith, to trust God for our needs as we give up a day of work each week and listen to His still, small, quiet voice found in His Word. One thing that perhaps some struggle with, and that we need to understand, that the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, is not a punishment. It is a blessing. There's an interesting passage in Isaiah 58. God is speaking to Israel, and He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's Isaiah 58, 13 through 14. Those who love the Lord will delight in the Lord's day, and in worship and praising the Lord with God's people, and listening to the word of the Lord, and finding rest for a sin-weary soul in the Lord. And God's plan for rhythm in our lives of work and rest, there were also special Sabbaths during the year. The law provided for 3 week-long Sabbaths every year, spring, summer, and fall. We've looked at some of these in John, particularly the Passover, where people would come from all over Israel to spend this week in Jerusalem in worship and so on. These feasts were kind of like camping trips. Now, some people don't find camping trips restful and enjoyable, but some of us do. Whole families would travel to Jerusalem for this week, a time of worship and fellowship and celebration of the Lord's blessings. And they were required breaks from the normal, everyday routine of life. And so there was a rhythm to the year. 6 days of labor followed by 1 day of rest and of worship. And then weeks of work followed by a week of rest. But there was another Sabbath, even more startling to moderns. There was a rhythm of the sabbatical year. It's kind of incomprehensible to us today. The regulations are laid down in Leviticus chapter 25. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the 7th year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Every 7th year was a year of Sabbath. A whole year. The land would not be worked. The vineyards could not be pruned. The crops could not be harvested. Life went on, but work in general was greatly reduced. So you could pick food from the trees, the fruit trees, for example, to eat, but you couldn't harvest all of them and put them away for the coming year. The land and the animals were given rest, and people were given time to worship, reflect on God's word, and to rest from the efforts and the strains of life. These various Sabbaths accomplished a number of things, which I've already mentioned, but I'll mention them again for those of you that are taking copious notes. Number one, people were given a break, a rest from the work and normal pursuits, and animals and land as well, week in and week out, year in and year out, God's design was that life had a certain rhythm broken from the pressures of work by Sabbaths. Rest for the soul and rest for the body. But the rhythm of Sabbaths would also provide a time for spiritual reflection and worship of God. To think on God being the faithful provider for His people. Thinking on the abundance of God's blessings and grace. And to worship. This leads to a third point. Something else that the Sabbath did and continue to do is to develop faith. To take time from work, to worship, to pray, to rest, requires faith that God will still provide, that God will still meet our needs. In fact, just driving here this morning, it was amazing how many farmers were out in their fields. For a farmer not to farm, but to trust God to provide anyway, it's not natural. It requires faith. Not to farm on the Sabbath is an effort. But it's an effort of faith for those that do it. God can still meet my needs. God can still provide the harvest that's needed, even though I take a day off to worship Him. We're no longer under these old covenant civil and ceremonial laws, but physically and spiritually, we still need the rhythms of rest and worship. We need reminders that man does not live by bread alone. We still need Sabbaths to prevent, to restrain the greed and materialism that saturate our culture, and that nurture our faith in God, who provides for all of our needs. So how are we to think on these things? How are we to relate them to modern life as followers of Christ? God set an example for us. Think about this. He worked for 6 days. And then the omnipotent God rested. Christ, the omnipotent creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, fully God, yet man, also rested. As you read the gospel, you see again and again Christ retreating from the crowds, retreating from the multitudes, going to a place alone to rest and to pray. How much more do we who are but flesh and sinful humanity need rest for our bodies and for our souls? Today we still need the discipline of Sabbaths, the rhythm of work and then rest and quiet in worship. We need to discipline ourselves to the rhythm of daily prayer like Jesus and the prophets and the apostles. We need to spend time daily reflecting upon God's word and praying in the midst of noise and the pressures of life and the temptations that would draw our affections away from Christ. We need to take time to cast our cares upon God and listen to His quiet voice from His eternal word. In our world where there is constant noise, never-ending distractions and chaos and evil, we need to take time for God. A.W. Tozer wrote, "If you will not worship God 7 days a week, you do not worship Him 1 day a week." That brings us to the need of a rhythm of weekly Sabbaths. some view Sundays as a hardship, even as punishment. I think particularly young people think this. They like activity and they like busyness and they don't like to be bored, as they say. We think, I can't work, I can't play, I just do nothing, which is not quite true. Well-intentioned Christians shun it. Figure, if I've spent an hour at church, I fulfilled my obligations to the Lord, and I'm good for another week. And yet, even in services on the Lord's Day, the tyranny of the urgent invades our lives. And we find ourselves, perhaps even in services, checking our voicemail and responding to text messages. And Sunday ends up being a little different than Monday. Christian, you should embrace the discipline of a weekly Sabbath. You need to see the Lord's Day as a blessing and as a delight, a time of needed rest for your body and for your mind, a time of worship and fellowship with God's people, a time to reflect and think upon the eternal rather than the temporal, a time to review priorities and values and listen to the Lord speak to you through His Word. Our bodies, as well as our minds and our souls, need Sabbaths, need rest. They need times of inactivity. Sunday should be more than just a time of worship. It should be a day to refresh our whole being, to enjoy our families and friends, because the Lord's Day is a gift from God for our good, our total good. As Christians, we are people of the book and people of prayer. That means that we must take time from our busy and hectic lives to pray and study God's Word. And we do that on a daily basis. But we are also covenant people. We are a part of God's people. And so we need to build relationships within the body of Christ, within the church. And if we are so absorbed with work and have no time for God's people, that important aspect of covenant life will never be nourished. This is why God's people are commanded in Hebrews to not forsake the assembly, as the manner of some is. We need the rhythm and the discipline of the regular gathering of God's people on the Lord's Day, week in and week out, which we refer to as the ordinary means of grace. Simple, not extraordinary, not particularly special, just the ordinary meeting of God's people for worship, hearing God's word, and praising our Lord. We need this for our own well-being, but we also need to realize we need this to strengthen the body of Christ, to serve and minister to others as we love our neighbor as ourselves. We need breaks from the routines of life and its pressures, to have a change of scenery and time to reflect. But we hesitate. We need to make more money. We're needed at the job. They can't get along without me. And even as Christians, sometimes we live more like orphans, acting like everything depends upon us, rather than the children of a Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us and meets all of our needs. Even as Christians, we've become infected with materialism and the things of the world to the detriment of our souls. Sabbaths, times of rest, are good for us. They are good for our relationships, good for our souls, they're good for our health. And with the saints through the centuries, we need to realize that as Christians, our lives need the rhythm of Sabbaths. We need to work, where Paul says we shouldn't eat. But interspersed with our work should be daily, weekly, yearly worship, rest, reflection, even recreation. A rhythm that helps us to grow in grace and in faith. Sabbaths ultimately are reminders or types of our spiritual rest in Christ. That's the point of Hebrews chapter 4. Sabbaths point us to the work of Jesus Christ upon Calvary that secured our salvation, as Jesus Christ did the work of redemption, and we do not need to do it. So the writer of Hebrews expresses it, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. But many of our lives do not reflect this. This passage is speaking of spiritual rest, rest from striving for salvation in our own efforts. But there is a physical application of this as well as spiritual. Spiritual rest in Jesus Christ should be reflected practically in our lives. A sense of mental and physical peace and quiet and relying upon God as we live lives of faith. Not just in the spiritual realm, but in the physical as well. In our world that is filled with constant activity and distractions, a world that is so frantic, where the gods of this age seek to distract us from the living and true God, and Satan seeks to keep us so busy doing good and necessary things that we don't have time to do the truly important eternal things. Christian, make sure that you take the time to be still and listen to the quiet voice of God through the rhythm of daily, weekly, even yearly Sabbaths. Shall we pray?